Well, let's talk about it today, because here we go. We're going to go into the second census of Israel. That's where we are, chapter 26. You say, well, this must be the most boring chapter in the Bible. I think not. You know, Jesus said that all scriptures speak of him. The Bible says in 1 John that he's full of grace and truth. That's Jesus, full of grace and truth. And all the scriptures speak of him. And you're saying to yourself, well, we're going to go through the census, right? Yep, we're going to go through the census. Well, you're going to see the grace of God, the truth of God, and God's heart here, right here in the census of all places. It truly is. Every chapter is full of Jesus. And so as we set out, let's talk about, or let's pray, and then we'll talk about how that is. Well, Lord, we just ask for your help to study your word and to, Lord, have it knit to our hearts real deep down. Lord, that you would strengthen us in our inner being. Some of us need strength. Some of us need joy. And Lord, others need other things, and you know what they need. And so we're just praying that your Holy Spirit would do his mighty work. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're in 1407 BC. We're in 1407 BC. That's where we are. They've been here now right on the verge, around 38, 39, 40 years. Right on the verge of what? Coming out of Egypt and going into the Promised Land. Going into the Promised Land. And what an amazing blessing this chapter is. It's the second census. They took a census at the beginning of their wilderness wanderings. And the reason they took the census at the beginning of their wilderness wanderings was for sure make sure that they had enough people for war, enough able-bodied men for war. And they took that census, and now all these years later, they're going to take a second census. Now, we've just come out of chapter 25, where Israel engaged in harlotry and idolatry right on the verge of entering in across the Jordan River from Moab into the Promised Land. And why would they have to have a census at the beginning for war and a census here at the end for war, if they were going into the Promised Land, where the book of Hebrews says is where you take, we take our rest, or they took their rest, and we take our rest spiritually, is when we enter into the Promised Land. Why would they have people for war? Because just because you're entering into rest doesn't mean you still don't do battle. And that's something that the Israelites sort of forgot. And we'll see that as we move forward. But here comes the second census. Remember, it's on the heels of this man, a person from the house of Simeon. There was a man who was killed through, and a girl who was killed through by Phinehas, the grandson of Aaron, because they were doing sexual things right at the tent of the tabernacle, or right and flaunting it around. And it, in verse 14 of chapter 25, it says the name of the Israelite who was killed, with the Midianite woman was Zimri, a leader of a father's house among the Simeonites. That's important for our story, so file that away. And the name of the Midianite who was killed was Cosby, the daughter of Zur. He was head of the people of a father's house in Midian. And then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, harass the Midianites. And in chapter 31, we're going to read all about the harassment. And for they harassed you with their schemes, by which they seduced you in the matter of Peor and in the matter of Cosby, the daughter of a leader of Midian, their sister, who was killed in the day of the plague because of Peor. There was a plague, and we find out later on here in the book of Numbers that Balaam, the prophet who was hired by Balak, Balaam is the one who came up with the idea that they should send pretty girls into the camp of Israel to seduce the Israelites. And that doesn't sit too well, as you'll see when we move there. But I, for now, just want you to remember there was a plague that killed many of the Israelites. Well, look here. You're saying, okay, can you really do a census and talk about the grace of God? Well, I think so, because you're going to see it. And it came to pass, verse 1, verse 1, that after the plague, that the Lord spoke to Moses and Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, saying, take a census of all the congregation of the children of Israel, from 20 years old and above, by their fathers' houses, all who are able to go to war in Israel. So Moses and Eleazar, the priest, spoke with them in the plains of Moab. If we have the map, we can put that up. If not, I totally understand. By the Jordan, across from Jericho, saying, take a census of the people from 20 years old and above, just as the Lord commanded Moses and the children of Israel who came out of the land of Egypt. So here comes a census again. If you compare, so there we go. We're right up there at the top of the Dead Sea, right across from Jericho, and there's that black line is the Jordan River, and they're about ready to go and enter in to the Promised Land. That's where they're sitting. But what's interesting about this is, yes, they did take this census for war, but when you compare the two censuses, I don't know how, what's plural, to be honest with you, the two census, when you compare them, it's more familial. There's more family mention here in this second sentence, census, excuse me. So not as much as about war, more about the family. But anyway, as you see it, it's very organized. And the Bible says when we're going to go and to take our inheritance, or the people of God are going to take their inheritance, that's what they're about ready to do. They're about ready to go take the land that is allotted. The reason I'm saying that is because you're going to be surprised how much land they got and the vehicle by which they got it, allotted. Say it, allotted. what we see here is that once again, the people of God have been asked to be orderly. Bible says in 1 Corinthians 14 that we're to do everything decently and in order. And God apparently wants to put them in order to take their inheritance, the families, to put them in order to cross over and to take their inheritance. We're going to read about the inheritance. We're going to talk about the inheritance. And the Bible wants you and I and us to do something in order. And just think about what we do here at the church. What we do here at the church is ordered by Acts 2:42. If you want to know what we do at the church, well, just read Acts 2:42, and that's our order. Just go over there. Acts 2:42. You all maybe have it memorized because we talk about it around here so much. But in Acts 2:42, for us on this side of the cross, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. That's what they did. They concentrated on the word, the Bible says. They concentrated on fellowship. They concentrated on breaking of bread. They concentrated on prayers. It doesn't say concentrated, but you get it, right? These are the things that the early church were about. That was their order. And it says, look, down in the last verse of the chapter, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. That was the order of the early church. And here we try to follow that order. Other churches do it differently. Not saying they're wrong or right. I'm saying how we're convicted. So we try to set up an order so that we could move through with the goal of walking in our inheritance to glorify God. That's what we're doing. It's this chapter. You with me? Man, this is powerful. So you go back and they take a census of all the congregation from 20 years and above. Why? To take war. But also it's through a family. It's more family-like because God is going to bring up a redeemer through one of these families and these tribes, or this one of the tribes. And so it says, Moses and Eleazar, the priest, spoke with them in the plains of Moab by the Jordan, you know where that is, and told them to take this census, just as the Lord commanded. And the children of Israel who came out of the land of Egypt, they were, this census is for war, but it's also for the welfare of the families, to make sure the families continue on. And within one of the families, there's going to come the Messiah. So it's important that these families stay intact, the people of God stay intact. And so that's one of the reasons here you see the census. Well, here in verse 5, look here. It says, Reuben was the firstborn of Israel. And you could read all of that, and I'll let you. And I know like some of you like to read every word, and I do too. But we're not going to read every word tonight. That's okay, because we're going to keep just going, and we're going to say this. Go to verse 7. These are the families of the Reubenites. Those who were numbered at were 43,730. You're like, oh my goodness, are we going to do this all night? I'm going to tell you about all the numbers. I'm not going to tell you about all the numbers because I want you to focus on, all the numbers are important. We're going to talk about them here in a minute, but I want you to focus on the little blurbs that God inserts in here as a warning to people who are taking their inheritance. Now, let me say this to you. That the Bible and the Old, this is a picture of us walking into our inheritance. They're actually walking into an inheritance of land and life in a new country. But the Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 3 and Hebrews chapter 4 that this story in the Old Testament, which is real, is a picture of our salvation and our rest. Let's just read it real quick. As we go over there, let's go over to Hebrews chapter 4 so that we all know and know together. Maybe. If I can get there. I'm sorry. There we go. Look here in chapter 3, verse 16. For who having heard rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses? Now with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest? But to those who did not obey. That's the story of Joshua and Caleb and the 10 other spies. Are you with me? And they said, what are you talking about? Everything's great over there. Let's go. God's on our side. They said, no way. Too big. Giants. And what was that? It was the sin of unbelief or no faith or fear. Amen? And so that's what he's talking about. So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Now watch. Verse 1, chapter 4. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed, the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. For we who have believed do not enter that rest, as he has said, so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Although the works were finished from the foundation of the world, for he has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way. And God rested on the seventh day from all his works. What is one thing we just learned about rest for sure? It's something that's not based on merit or good works or measuring up. Who here feels like they don't measure up? Okay, I'm raising my hand. That's a great place to be. Right? Because he's telling you here that rest is not works because God rested from his works. Okay, since therefore it remains, verse 6, that some must enter it, then those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience. Again, he designates a certain day, saying in David, today, after such a long time, as it has been said, today, if you will hear my voice, don't harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterward spoken of another day. There remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works, as God did from us. Now, look, there was this rest that comes for the Israelites by going across and living in the place that he'd given them. There's a rest, apparently, from salvation by faith, accessing all that God has for us. We're going to talk about our inheritance in a minute, and resting in that inheritance. There's also a rest that's ultimate, that will be in heaven forever with Jesus. That's what this chapter is sort of telling us. Not sort of, it is telling us. And then it goes on in verses 11 through 13. I want you to see this. Really want you to see this. That the word of God that you always quote, that's living and active, you know what it's trying to discover for you? Is whether or not you're saved, your faith, you have rest. You with me? That's what this is in the context of. Unbelief or faith. And the word tells you and will help you discover that for yourself with the help of the Holy Spirit. Okay, so entering into this promised land is equated with rest. And who doesn't want rest? It's something that's in our souls. It's salvation, ceasing from striving. It's a condition within our souls that says, the joy of the Lord is our strength. That's rest. It's not a program. It's not do these 10 things and you'll have rest. It's fellowshipping with Jesus, who is our rest. You see? You with me? So when you say you want rest, of course, everybody needs rest, like a time to relax. And you know, if you've been going at it 100 miles an hour, you need to relax. Yes. But what this is talking about is resting in Jesus as you've come to Christ, and you can now live this life in a restful way with the joy of the Lord. That's what this is. And ultimately, in heaven, you'll be at rest forever in the kingdom. That's what this is telling you. Well, when you go back to chapter 26, that's what this is all about. We're talking about Reuben. And they're now, as they're getting ready to go in, they're at 43,730, but then there comes a blurb. Verse 8 is the blurb. You say, why is this in here? Because there was this son of Paula. There was this son of Palu was Eliab, and the sons of Eliab were Nemuel, Dathan, and Abiram. And these are the Dathan and Abiram, representatives of the congregation who contended against Moses and Aaron in the company of Korah. And you could go back. That's in Numbers 16. Korah led a rebellion against Moses. Do you know this? And Dathan and Abiram were in cahoots with Korah. And they contended against the Lord. How did they contend against the Lord? Because they rebelled against the authority that the Lord set up for them. And that was Moses and Aaron and the others. And for us, that's certainly something that is a problem. The Bible tells us to give honor to those who teach you and that sort of thing. And I'm not doing this because I'm standing up here. And I think what the Bible teaches is that, oh, he didn't like that. But anyway, I think what the Bible teaches is that that you're to follow in submission the leaders who God has established to the degree, now listen to what I'm saying, that they follow the Lord. Now, if you've got a leader that's out of whack, and we've seen that in the history of the United States in the church, haven't we? If you lived in the 70s, you saw something so catastrophic, it's almost too hard to believe in Africa, and a cultic leader who led his people and committed mass suicide. I mean, it was awful, and there's other things that happen too, and so that the leaders in the church are appointed as under-shepherds, as servants, not as lorded over people, but as servants to care for the souls of the people. That's what the Bible says, that they're to care for the souls of the people. And these guys, in their time, Dathan and Abiram and Korah, they rebelled against the Lord. And guess what happened? The earth opened up and they were swallowed into a pit. And I seriously believe this. Some of the most contentious, angry, drama-filled, depressed Christians I've ever met had trouble submitting to authority. Now, I'm not saying to me. I'm saying in general, at work, anywhere. And that rebellious spirit, whatever it is, will really put you in the pits. And God puts this in here because that's not resting. And so he's saying, But remember, because he goes through these stories three or four times here in the back end of Numbers, and he doesn't want us to forget that we're to live, as much as it's up to us, the Bible says, to live in peace with all men. And if we have things in the church that we're bugged about or something's rubbed you the wrong way, well, we're to talk it out as people of a family, not to blow up at each other and not to rebel in things and create dissension. Well, here, this is, God puts this in here, and Korah contends with each other, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up together with Korah. When that company died, when the fire devoured 250 men also, if you go back and read the story, some of the people that were helping them. This rebellious thing always leads lots of people into dissension and hurt. You with me? And so, listen, and they became a sign. Now watch this. This is crazy. Here comes the grace. It's like sprouting out of the dry, dusty ground where you think nothing could grow. No way. And all of a sudden you look down and boop, there's a little sprout. And here it is. Nevertheless, the children of Korah didn't die. And in fact, not only did the children of Korah not die, this is so beautiful. God in his sovereignty and grace and mercy. God so secure in himself, not insecure. You know what an insecure leader would have done right here? Kill the rest of them. Get rid of them. Get that family out of here. That's what an insecure leader would do. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, he didn't kill the children. Oh, not only did he not kill them, you know this, but this is one of the great stories of the Old Testament. There are 11, count them, folks, 11 beautiful, amazing psalms written and sung by the sons of Korah. And they go through many of the ones in 40 and many of the ones in 80, early 80. 80s of the Psalms. Think about it. Here is this rebellious one who rebelled against God's appointed leaders. They were swallowed up. God could have held this vendetta. He didn't. He chose Korah and his, well, Korah's sons, who loved music and wanted to worship and to be in the temple areas and all that sort of thing. And he used them to write and to sing these beautiful songs that we still sing today. You talk about grace. You talk about the sovereignty of God. You talk about his mercy. It's beautiful. Every time you read the story of Korah, you remember the 11 Psalms. There was rebellion. No, we don't want to rebel. But it was great. You know what? You know what the sons of Korah could have done that many people do? I can't believe God did that. I'm never going to serve him. God was wrong in this area. Well, they didn't apparently do that. And they became songwriters and singers in the temple areas. Here's the other, here's what we go through next. The sons of Simeon, and if you go down to verse 14, these are families of the Simeonites, 22,200. Now, they suffered the greatest loss of any family. By the way, the loss wasn't that great. It was only about 1,800 people from the first census to the second census less, 1,800 people less or so. But this is the greatest family loss right here, about 30,000 or so, something like that. Ooh, what was that? Did I just come on and then, okay, whatever. I don't know exactly why. The Bible doesn't tell you, but remember, Zimri, the one that was having sex with the lady and they were speared through by Phinehas, was among the Simeonites. I don't know. You can take that for what you might think. But keep reading that. Gad, that's in 15, and they had 40,500. And then 19, sons of Judah. And you could go and see they had 76,500. And then Issachar there, 64,000. Sons of Zebulun, 60,500. Joseph, remember, Joseph gave way to his others, his heirs, Manasseh and Ephraim, And you can go through there and you can see that the families, verse 34 of Manasseh, are 52,700. And then the sons of Ephraim, of course, and you keep going on, and they're 32,500 in verse 37. And then the sons of Benjamin, and you see their number. And the sons of Dan in 42, and the sons of Asher in 44, and the sons of Naphtali in 48. And then you go down to 51, and it says, these are those who were numbered of the children of Israel, 601,730. And then the Lord spoke to Moses and said, to these the land shall be divided as an inheritance. Now hang in here. I know, numbers aren't that fun. Listen, watch this. To these the land shall be divided as an inheritance according to the number of names. To a large tribe you shall give a larger inheritance, and to a small tribe you shall give a smaller inheritance. Fair? Unfair? What do you think? Each shall be given its inheritance according to those who were numbered of them, but the land shall be divided by lot. Come on! That doesn't bother you for a second? They're going to shake dice and throw them down, and they're going to inherit according to the names of the tribes of their fathers, according to the lot. Their inheritance shall be divided between the larger and the smaller. Boy, at first blush, I don't know about you, but I'm like, that's not fair. That's how I think, until I read Proverbs 16:33. You know Proverbs 16:33? Anybody know it? Raise your hand. Okay, well, we're going to turn over there. Proverbs 16:33. I want you to see it. I could say it, but I want you to see it. Proverbs 16:33. God is really sovereign, folks. That's the understatement of the year. And here, you're going to see his sovereignty even goes to the lot. Verse 33, the lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. That's amazing. So, go back there. Here's another picture of grace. God picks who he wants. And if you get upset about that, then I suggest you go and read the parable of that owner of the vine, the vineyard, who picked people to work at the 11th hour and picked people to work at the first hour and everybody in between and gave them the same amount of money. And it's all about grace. God picks and chooses who he wants. And that's a great thing. Praise the Lord, because we've been picked and chosen, and he gives us all the opportunity to come to him in the meantime. So there we see it again. And look here in verse 57. And there are those who were numbered of the Levites. Levites have their own category. Why do the Levites have their own category? Because they were priests, and because they were close to the Lord, and because their portion was the Lord. And they would live not in territories, but they would be assigned to cities to do their work. They had to be scattered because they went to teach the people. They couldn't be tied down in one area. You with me? But the Lord was their portion. And you go down here and you go through all the different names. But then look in verse 59. The name of Amram's wife was Jochebed, the daughter of Levi, who was born to Levi in Egypt. And to Amram, she bore Aaron and Moses and their sister Miriam. Yep. And to Aaron, watch this. Watch this. Were born Nadab and Abihu, Eleazar and Ithamar. And Nadab and Abihu died when they offered profane fire before the Lord. Now remember, we started talking about that the Lord wanted us to be orderly. They wanted them to be orderly as they moved in to the promised land. And the Lord wants us to be orderly within families. Look, within families, depending upon the sovereignty of God and the grace of God to do our work, and he wants us to receive our life and resource from him. How do I know? Because he puts this story in here again. And this is important. I want you to write down right now, don't let anybody see or put it in your mind. What is your motivation in the Christian life? And I want you to think about it for 10 seconds, and I want you to write it down. What is your motivation in the Christian life? What is your motivation in the life of God? What is your motivation? Well, the Lord is telling you right here. Write it down. Write it down. See if you were right and wrong. Who cares? No one's going to call on you. You're only going to know. And if you're off base, you're going to learn something here today, and your life is going to be revolutionized. And that's this, that here are these priestly guys serving in the tabernacle areas. And they come around, Nadab and Abihu, they come around, and the Lord, the temple fills the glory of the glory of the Lord fills the temple or the tabernacle, and whoom! The sacrificial altar of the burnt offerings, which was to burn continually, is lit by God. Did you hear me? Lit by God. What does the altar and the sacrifice and the fire represent? Judgment. You're like, wow, that's my motivation? Judgment? No, that's not your motivation. All of that speaks of the cross, judgment in our world, where Jesus was judged at the cross for the sins of the world. And that's where God put the perpetual fire. But these two clowns, and I said that on purpose because I can be a clown. They had a motivation that was different than the cross or God's perpetual fire. Their motivation was, wow, this looks religious. Looks pretty amazing. I want to be a part of that. They took their, you know, their, what are they, fire starter things. And they lit their censers not with the fire from the altar that God started. They lit it from their own fire, and it was called strange fire. And God brought fire upon them and wiped them out. And the whole message of this is that our motivation, I don't even know if motivation is the right word, our whole response to God and his grace is based in the cross, the sacrifice, the death, the resurrection of Jesus Christ for us. So that when you are getting up in the morning, you say, well, I got to go to this job or that job. Well, the Bible says that all of your life is worship. Okay, so I'm going to, okay, I feel terrible today. I'm going to put cold water and I'm going to just master up all this enthusiasm to go and to sell, you know, encyclopedias door to door. No, what your motivation is, if you never want to burn out, is that the cross of Jesus Christ saved your life, and now he lives inside of you, and all of your life becomes worship. And the things that he asks us to do, he gives us the power to do by the person and work of the Holy Spirit, and it's all based out of the cross. You guys don't fade out here. Read what you wrote for motivation. Your motivation, the Bible's telling us right here, is always the sacrifice, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus. And if you're doing stuff in any other basis, here's what's going to happen. You're going to get crusty and angry and gossipy and backstabby. And you're going to have fights with other people and you're going to cause dissension. But if you're doing it in the power of the Holy Spirit, because all of your life is based in the cross, you're never going to get burnt out. And that's why he puts this story in there, because they're going into their inheritance. Are you with me? That's amazing. Well, anyway. Now, those who were numbered, 62, every male from month old and above, for they were not numbered among the children of Israel, because there was no inheritance given to them among the children of Israel. And these are those who were numbered by Moses and Eleazar the priest, who numbered the children of Israel in the plains of Moab by the Jordan across from Jericho. Verse 64, but among these there was not a man of those who were numbered by Moses and Aaron the priest when they numbered the children of Israel in the wilderness of Sinai. In other words, all the people were dead. The ones that God said couldn't go in to the promised land because of unbelief, they're dead. For the Lord had said, they shall surely die in the wilderness. So there was not left a man of them. And here comes another blurb. Except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun. And why could they go in? because of belief and faith, exactly, not unbelief. Man, don't you know when I hear this, I go, Lord, like the dad, I believe, but help me with my unbelief. He'll even give you help with your unbelief. Now, wait a minute. What have I been building up to? I've been building up to this. They're getting prepared to go into their inheritance, and God gives them a warning and tells them things that are going to derail them from enjoying their inheritance. And what they're going to enjoy is the rest that God gives. He gives us a rest from their works, he says. I read it to you there in Hebrews. He gives you a present rest. Jesus says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. I'll put my yoke upon you. It'll be easy. It won't, you know, your burden will be light with me, Jesus says. You know that. I want to turn to a couple places. Turn with me if you want, or just listen, and I'll put the scriptures up here. Actually, they'll put the scriptures up here. I have these scriptures that talk about inheritance in the New Testament. Do you know that you have an inheritance? And I talk about this all the time. I gave it to you before. Listen, the Spirit bears witness. Folks, I want you to wake up right here, and I want you to get excited about this because of all that Christ has done. And here it comes. This is not something to ho-hum at right here. I'm going to read it to you again. The Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we're children of God. We're in a family. We have a dad now. And if children, then we're heirs. When my dad died, John Serpa didn't get any of the money. He gets none of it because it's not his dad. But all of us, if we're in Christ, get the inheritance that is promised to us by the Father through Christ. In fact, look at this. This is almost too hard to believe. We're heirs of God, and we're joint heirs with Christ. Let that one spin around in your head for a while. What Christ has, we have available to us. Let me say that again. What Christ has, we have available to us. We're heirs. He's an heir. And if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Now listen, Acts 26, verse 18. It says this, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins. Now listen, and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. There's forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are being set apart by God. You with me? There's an inheritance. You get an inheritance. You get the stuff. So you got to figure out what's the stuff. You're a child, Romans 8 says. You know the voice of the Father. If I had a recording of my dad and I called John Serpa and I put the recording of my dad's voice on there, he'd say, who? What? But all of us know the voice of our dad. You see it? It's amazing. Look in Ephesians 1, verse 11. In him also we have obtained an inheritance. Now listen to what follows here. Here's the inheritance. Being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. You were predestined and you have purpose. He purposed you and works all things according to his will. You're like a complex, beautiful, wonderful thing that God wanted for fellowship. You get what I'm trying to say? Listen, you've been obtained an inheritance. It's this, that you were predestined who according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of will. He made it possible so that you could have fellowship with him, and he did it all in this magnificent, complex, beautiful way. How about this? Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. If you want to know about inheritance that you have, read the first chapter of Ephesians. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth. Raise your hand if you've trusted in Christ. It's the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed. God put his mark on you. God gave you, put the Holy Spirit. That's what it's going to say. You were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. He put the Holy Spirit into your life, the person. He's a person. Read this book, A.W. Tozer, How to Be Filled with the Holy Spirit. Read it. It'd take you 10 minutes. He's a person. He's not some Casper the Ghost. He's a person. Anyway, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit. God put his seal in us by the person of the Holy Spirit, who's the Spirit of promise, who's the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. The Holy Spirit is our down payment to go to heaven. Inheritance. You got it all. You're so rich, it's unbelievable. You're so rich, it's unbelievable. 2 Corinthians 8:9. You are rich. He became poor so you could become rich. You either believe it or you don't believe it. I don't care what you make as money. You're so rich, it's coming out of the vaults of spiritual banks. Because you're going to spend eternal life with him. That's part of your inheritance. Ephesians 1:17-18. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. You got to unpack that, folks. What are the riches of the glory, the beauty, look, of his inheritance, which is you? He's saying that to God, to you, to God, are beautiful. This is what we're walking into. What derails it? Fear, unbelief. Trying to motivate yourself by something other than the cross. Oh man, I'll serve. Yeah, I want to serve because I want you to look at me and think I'm nice. I want people in the church to think I'm a guy and I should be a deacon and an elder and a pastor and a blah, blah, blah. That's not the motivation. The motivation is Jesus and all he's accomplished, you see, fresh fryer. And there's no rebellious spirit, not just with the leadership, but with the other people in the church. You don't drag other people down. Of course, you can speak truth and love and all that sort of thing. Yes, but you don't do that. That derails you from entering in. Keep going. Look at this. Colossians 1:12, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. We're in the light. We walk in the light. And he qualified us. Do you understand that? You did nothing. I did nothing. We were qualified. We became of quality to be a saint by Jesus. That's what Colossians 1 says, verse 12. Hebrews 9:15, and for this reason, he's the mediator of the new covenant by means of death, for the redemption of the transgression under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. Whatever all this is, when my mom and dad died, I got some money. But when I die, it ain't going with me now. But everything you have is going with you forever. Everything. That's what it's saying. James 2:5. Listen, my beloved brethren. Isn't that interesting? He says, listen right here. Has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him. Who are their heirs? Those who love him. Why? Because he first loved us with his death. I saved this one for last. Acts 20, verse 32. This one's incredible. You say, I'm just so tired of studying the Bible. Well, let the cross of Christ be the motivation, and then listen to this. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. Did you notice that? The word of God is called the word of his grace, which is able to build you up. The word of God is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Wisdom and obedience and direction and light and correction and reproof and encouragement. That's building you up and giving you inheritance. Studying the word of God, one man said, of his grace, results in a greater richness and understanding of our glorious inheritance. How do you find out about your inheritance? You know the word of God. So when you read this chapter, folks, you're like, well, wait a second. These people are getting ready to go and take their inheritance that they were allotted, that God had sovereignty over, and it was by his grace. That's what the lots, in my opinion, speak of. And that's the same thing he did for us. But what our inheritance is, there's no bank, there's no internet site, there's no app that could contain what we possess in Christ. It's that glorious. It's that glorious. Well, anyway, anyway, hey, very quickly, we'll just read the first part of this, chapter 27. This is really beautiful. Then came the daughters of Zelophehad, the son of Hephar, the son of Gilead, the son of Machir, the son of Manasseh, from the families of Manasseh, the son of Joseph, and these were the names of his daughters, Mahla, Noah, can you believe this one? This one's bad. Hogla, Milcah, and Tirzah. Just anyway, don't take these names. But anyway, and they stood before Moses, before Eleazar the priest, and before the leaders and all the congregation by the doorway of the tabernacle of meeting, saying, listen to this, they had a problem. Did you notice this? They had a problem. They didn't put it on internet or Facebook. They didn't put it on Instagram. They didn't tweet about it. What they did was they went to church and talk to God about it and the other people and the leaders to get counsel and wisdom. That's what these wise women did. They said, our father died in the wilderness, but he was not in the company of those who gathered together against the Lord in company with Korah, but he died in his own sin and he had no sons. Uh-oh, problem, big time problem. Because in the ancient culture, if you didn't have a son, you didn't inherit. Big problem right here. At least they think it's a big problem. At least the ladies might think it's a big problem. Or maybe the ones they're reporting it to think it's a big problem, including Moses. Isn't this interesting? Ladies, no inheritance. Ancient cultures didn't elevate ladies. The number one women's liberator of all time is Jesus Christ. No kidding. I kid you not. Because they couldn't inherit anything here. And they come and they say, well, shoot, our dad died, but no sons. And he wasn't in the company. But why should the name of our father, verse 4, be removed from among his family because he had no son? Give us a possession among our father's brothers. Now look, this is great by Moses. Isn't this great? Moses could have said can you imagine a leader? Listen to me. Please listen to this. Can you imagine leaders just going with what the culture dictates versus what the word of God dictates? Because right here, if he goes with the culture, he's like, go back home, man. We ain't talking about this. That's not how we do things here in the ancient world, right? Wouldn't he say that according to the culture? It's exactly what he would say. But Moses doesn't do that. And Moses goes to the Lord and says, I don't know how to handle this. That's what Moses says. I have no idea how to handle this. Now, time out for a second. Do you think God forgot and made a mistake to put in the law about what happens if how many daughters were there? Anyway, these five or whatever daughters, if five daughters have no brother. And do you think God forgot it and made a mistake? I don't. You know what I think God's doing here? And he does it to us all the time. He's given you principles in the Bible to live by. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Yeah, but what happens if there's no intestate laws, Lord? You know what you'll do? You'll probably stop and come to me and pray, and I'm going to be happy, the Lord says. Good, she's coming to me. Good, he's coming to me. So they do that. They bring their case before the Lord, Moses does, and the Lord spoke to Moses. He needed to pray, and he said, hey, the daughters of Zeb speak what is right, or excuse me. So he goes and he prays, and then the Lord spoke to Moses saying, look, God says, yeah, what they say is right. You'll surely give them a possession of inheritance among their father's brothers and cause the inheritance of their father pass to them, and you shall speak to the children of Israel, saying, if a man dies and has no son, then you shall cause his inheritance to pass to his daughter. And it goes through the laws here about who gets what. If there's no, none, God clears it up. You see it? And I believe it. Listen, the Bible says to here's something that you have to know when you get into the inheritance. Here's what can happen. Hey, I got my stuff. Why are you giving the stuff to them? I did 14 Bible studies this year, and that person only did 12. And I gave way more money in the box than that person. I know I did. I had to. I never see him buy the box. You could say stuff like this. I got what I have. Why do they have to have? Well, listen, turn with me something that's very, very familiar to you into Galatians chapter 3. Go into Galatians chapter 3, and we'll close. Now, this applies to ladies. But there's more than just ladies at stake. For look in verse 26 of chapter 3. Folks, if you've surrendered your life to Christ, you could be a Michigan fan or an Ohio State fan or a Penn State fan, or maybe you're poor, or maybe you're rich, or maybe you look this color, or maybe you're that color, or maybe you're from that side of the tracks, or maybe you're not. Or maybe you're from that country, or maybe you're from this country, or maybe you're in that political party, or maybe you're not. I don't know where you are. But here's what the Bible says. If you've trusted in Christ, you're all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ, all of us. And for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ, praise the Lord, we've taken off the old man and put on Christ, there is neither Jew nor Greek. Do you realize, folks, what kind of statement it must have been to the people of Israel when he said, oh yeah, the daughters should get this? Can you imagine in the ancient world what kind of shock that sent through the world there? Because the Bible says there's neither new Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. And if you're Christ, then you're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Well, I'll close here, and we'll pick up next week with Joshua as they prepare the leader to go into the promised land. But here's what I hope we know as we move on out of here. Last week in chapter 25, it says, now Israel remained. We talked about the three enemies of the Christian, the world, the flesh, and the devil. Remember that? And we talked about walking according to the calling that you're called to. And a person walks worthy of the calling, I'm convinced, when they know what they have and who they have, and what they have is an inheritance. And the Bible tells us in 1 Peter that this is a forever, eternal inheritance that's holy. And that's what we've been entrusted with by the blood of Jesus Christ. And here's what I would say as we bow our heads. Let's take our inheritance and spend our lives by the grace of God as a drink offering, Paul says, poured out like the runner who's running to the tape. Not that we would coast and we could keep running after the tape, but when we get to the end of the tape there, we just fall down because we've just poured it all out. Let's pray. Well, Lord, we thank you for this, and we pray that you'd help us to learn in what our inheritance is and how important it is to know what our inheritance is. And we just ask that you would bless this time and knit these things to our being. And as we go out of here, Lord, we pray that you'd bring us divine appointments. We pray all that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.